We turn in God's Word this evening to Genesis chapter 1, along with Genesis 2 and 3. And then after that, reading a few portions from the beginning of Scripture, we turn to Romans chapter 5. First, Genesis chapter 1, we read verses 26 through 28. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. First part of Genesis 1 is the familiar history of the literal history of the first 6 days of creation. And then now on the sixth day, verse 26, we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Then now we look over to chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. First part of chapter 2 is the record of God placing Adam in the midst of the Garden of Eden. And there in Eden, God said these words to Adam, verses 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And then we move forward to Genesis 3, and we read the first six verses of Genesis 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now we turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we read verses 12 through 21. Romans 5, 12 through the end of the chapter. "Wherefore, as by one man," and we can recognize that one man is Adam, "as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him," That's Christ that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the free gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on the basis of these passages especially, but also on the entire Word of God, that the Heidelberg Catechism gives us instruction about that fall in Lord's Day 3. Find that in page 4 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 3. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. Hence our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed, we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. People of God, what we consider tonight builds upon what we considered last Sunday morning in the Heidelberg Catechism, the doctrine of man's total depravity, our misery. That total depravity, remember, is our main misery. As we live upon this fallen earth, we are going to find that there are other miserable things like sickness and conflict in our relationships and earthly hardships of all kinds, including death. That is part of the consequences of our sin and therefore part of our misery, and yet the main idea of our misery is not all of the hardships we face, but it is the depravity that we have, our own sin. This depravity is not just what we do, we saw last time. Sin is not just what we do, actions that other people see. Sin is what we have and what we are by nature. It is a depravity that pervades to the innermost recesses of our hearts, so that while God's law calls us to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we, on the other hand, with our sinful nature, are prone not to love but to hate God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is not just theology we saw last time. It is truth that we ought to know experientially. It is truth that we ought to be sorry for before God, that we might know our comfort. My only comfort is that I belong to Jesus Christ, who covers this depravity. And knowing how great my depravity is, I know how great my Savior and my salvation is also. We considered the fact of this misery last week, and today the Catechism takes us on a journey, a historical journey back in time to explore a different question, though related. A question about how we got this depravity, the origin or the source of this depravity. And notice how the Catechism asks the question about this source or origin of this depravity. The Catechism asks it in a very striking manner. We should be quite shocked by how the Catechism asks about the source of our depravity. Listen, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? What the Catechism is doing is, as it's asking this question, the question itself is really a question that comes forth from our depravity. The question reveals our depravity. The question isn't asked, you see, by someone who is perfect, who doesn't have a sinful nature. If it was asked by someone like that, then the question would be, what is the source of our depravity? The question is actually asked by that sinful nature in rebellion to God to point the finger at God. That's the implication of the question. Is it perhaps true? Maybe it is. That God is to blame for my depravity. What a terrible question. Maybe God created me totally depraved. Maybe He is the author of sin, says the question. An awful suggestion that is a reflection of what man does. So sinful is man, you see, that he not only has this depravity, he not only doesn't understand his depravity, is blind to it, but he blames God for it. And the answer to that question, of course, is by no means. Or the way we would put it, children, is no way. There is no way that the perfectly righteous God is to blame. And then it positively answers, who is to blame? Before we delve into this, however, one more point by way of introduction, the source or origin of this depravity, we're going to answer the question to that. We're going to answer that question, but we're not going to answer every question. Because when the question is asked, what is the source and origin of our depravity, there is mystery here. God's Word, and God Himself, only reveals the truth of the source of our depravity to a certain extent. God's Word says to us, as it often does, this far and no further. You may know this much, but not more about the source or origin of your depravity. Your sinful nature tonight, as you listen to God's Word about the source of depravity, might still ask some questions, and some of those questions cannot be answered about the problem, as philosophers call it, of evil. And what we must do, as the psalmist does in Psalm 131, is this: Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, and neither do I exercise myself in matters too high for me. That's part of faith. Faith is to accept and to acknowledge the truth of God's word, also concerning my depravity, and then also to acknowledge, I don't know. And I will leave to God what He in His wisdom has not yet revealed to me. Consider the source, what God has revealed concerning the source of my depravity. First, not God, Adam. Second, not Adam only, me. And third, not condemned, but justified. To understand the origin of sin, God has us rewind from the present 2019, 6,000 years backward, approximately, to about 4,000 BC, to the time of creation, when God created in six literal 24-hour days, and then on the sixth day, created man. There on the sixth day, we read in Genesis 1:27, God created man good. How good? This good. Amazingly, wondrously, miraculously, and this is the application right away, to stand in awe of how God created man. This is how good God made man. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, God repeats for emphasis. Male and female created He them. Notice that, male and female, not man better than woman, not male better than female, nor female better than male. It's not how He created man, mankind, but both man and woman He created in His image. Man different than woman in many different ways, and yet both creaturely reflections of the divine. That's amazing. That's the good God, the Creator. He is the Creator of man, but not the Creator of man's depravity. He created us good. I'll spend a little time on that concept of the image of God, and I know, young people, you've had this in catechism. I know, adults, you've heard this about the image of God again and again as we've taken ourselves through the catechism, but I ask you to listen very carefully now because I'm taking you a little deeper. There is more risk of misunderstanding with depth, but I believe that God by His Spirit is able to bring you to a proper understanding even though we go deeper. When we talk about the image of God, you and I need to see, there's confusion in this, but we need to see that Scripture very clearly shows us two distinct senses of God's image that He created man with. Two senses, both of which He created in Adam and Eve. First sense is the image of God that we can summarize as a distinction from animals. God created Adam and Eve in a distinct way, higher than animals. You notice as He describes the image of God in Genesis 1, verse 26, the word over is repeated. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, over the fowl, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. What God is saying there is this. The image of God is in this sense that man and woman is created in a far greater way than animals. Three components of this first sense. First, He has created a spiritual creature. Animals don't have souls. Animals don't have hearts. But man doesn't just have a physical side to him. He is an invisible soul. The second component of this first sense of God's image, he is a rational being, meaning he can think logically. Mankind has a mind that can reason, that can write, that can read, that can talk, far greater than animals. And third, mankind is moral. He's a moral creature. They have consciences that can feel innately what is right and wrong. They have the law of God in their hearts. What animals do not. This is the first sense of God's image, and that is how Adam and Eve were created. There is a second sense of God's image that Adam and Eve were also created with, and that is what Scripture emphasizes and what God's Word emphasizes. Not God's Word only, but the confessions also. And that is not only that man is created with a distinction from animals, but with a divine goodness. A divine goodness. That's the second sense of God's image. And three components there too. Not just that he has a soul, but he has holiness. This soul, this spiritual side of man now, is wholly devoted to his God. He is dedicated to the worship of his God. That's how Adam and Eve were created. Dedicated always and only to the glory of God in every single thing that he or she did. That was the heart of holiness. Man was created with this natural priestly holiness. Secondly, second component of this second sense, God gave true knowledge to him. Not just that he was a rational person with the ability to reason and think, but now with the light of the knowledge of God, not only to know about God, but to know God personally. To know God in covenant with him. God gave that to man, a knowledge of saving truth in man, a natural prophet of knowledge. And third, God created man, Adam and Eve, with this image of God, with this third component of righteousness, to do right. Not only with a conscience to feel what's right and wrong, but now with the ability to choose right and only right, with the ability to rule over his life and even to lead others, ruling over them to do what is right, what is in obedience to his commandments. That's how God created man. In true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And then man fell. Man forfeited, or children, he threw away the image of God. Remember those two distinctions, the first sense and the second sense. Man, when he fell, did not become an animal. He didn't lose his rationality. He didn't lose his conscience. He didn't lose his soul. He still remained a spiritual, rational, moral creature. But he did lose the image of God in that second most important sense. He lost true knowledge of God and true righteousness and holiness. For God had told Adam, like we read in chapter 2, 16 and 17, that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Children, understand that eating that fruit was not a mere external outward act. If it was just an external act, you would say, why is that such a problem? He ate a piece of fruit. Now understand the sin. God had said to Adam, in covenant with him, with his image, true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, live with me, Stay with me, in fellowship with me, in life with me, with my image. Don't go in fellowship with Satan, with evil, with sin. Obey me, and that shows that you love me and want to live with me. Disobey me, and you show you'd rather be with evil. What Adam and Eve did in the fall was that he said, and she said, I'd rather have Satan. I'd rather be a friend of Satan and an enemy of God. And with this choice, man died as God said he would. Not physically, first of all. He didn't keel over beside the tree. Spiritually, he became dead to God. Dead to the image of God. Not true knowledge of God, but now darkness of mind. Unable to know God in any relationship with Him. No longer righteousness, but only wickedness. Unable to do right, but only able to do wrong. To hate. No longer holiness dedicated to the glory of God, but only dedicated to self and sin, and though blindly to Satan. And whose fault was this? Who is to blame for this? Not God, Scripture proclaims. Not God, no way, the Catechism says, consistent with Scripture. Positively, we could answer the question this way. Whose fault is it? Satan's. It's Satan's. Satan through the serpent. Sometime or another, after he was created, during one of the days of creation, he fell. He rebelled against God, and then He tempted even Adam to fall. So it's Satan's fault, and that would be true. It's Satan's fault. But that wouldn't be the whole truth. It's the woman's fault. Again, that would be true. Eve, like many feminists today, decided that she would take a leading role in the Garden of Eden, refusing to submit, first of all, to God and His Word, and to her husband's word, which he had given her about the fruit. She fellowshiped with Satan, believed his lies, swallowed not only the fruit, but the wisdom of the world. And she did it first. She gave me, Adam said, of the tree, and I did eat. And that was true. And that wasn't the whole truth, though. Comes down to man, to Adam, and it was his fault. He was with Eve by the tree. He did not speak up. He did not lead as he was called to lead. He gave in to that early feminism without a rebuke. And instead of leading his wife away from sin, he was led by his wife to fall into sin. It was Adam's fault. Adam. And yet, even then, we still haven't come to the full truth. From Adam, there is sin. But through Adam, I am that sinner. The source of sin is not only by the instigation of the devil, through that first woman and that first man. But from me. This is God's word to us this evening. Adam's fault was transferred to you and to me. For 6,000 years ago, in the garden, when Adam disobeyed God, Adam's guilt and corruption was transferred to you and to me. Two ways. Two ways Adam's sin becomes mine, becomes yours. And this is what we sorrow for. First, legally. Romans 5:12 that we read explains this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is an extremely important passage in the Bible, especially verse 12 of Romans 5. And the key to understanding this text is the verb tense. The verb tense. There's a tense there. It's a past tense, but a special kind of past tense in the Greek language. It's a past tense that indicates that the action described not only began in the past, but ended in the past. Look at the verbs there. Entered, passed, and sinned. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What Paul is saying here is very striking. That death sentence was passed on all men 6,000 years ago immediately when Adam sinned. Why? Because 6,000 years ago when Adam sinned, only just the last verb, all sin, past tense, started and ended in the past. And you and I read that verse, and our sinful natures say, how can that be? Wait a minute, Paul, I didn't even exist 6,000 years ago. How is it that I sinned in the past tense 6,000 years ago? That doesn't seem right. And before God's court of law, God says, you didn't personally sin. Because you didn't exist back then, that's true. But legally, you sinned. Past tense. When Adam sinned. Because, now children remember this word starts with an R. Adam was our representative. Our legal representative. No, you didn't vote for him. Just like you might not have voted for the president who is now in office. But when God places a representative over you as he does our president, then that representative legally makes decisions in your place. That's what a representative does. So that if our president makes a peace treaty, then it is properly said that we, the citizens of America, make a peace treaty. And if that president as our representative declares war, then it is properly said that we, as citizens of America, declare war. But that's the illustration. The reality and the history that we consider today is this. In a far more significant sense, Adam was our representative back then in the garden. And when he made a peace treaty with Satan, we made a peace treaty with Satan. And when he declared war on God, we declared war on God. Before God legally, through our representative, Adam, we are guilty. Theologians call that original guilt. But it's the second way that sin is transferred from Adam to us, so that we are guilty, and that is not legally, but innately. The word "nate" there in Latin is to be born. There's not only a legal judgment that we are sinners, but there is a spiritual infection that is passed down from Adam all the way down the line, from generation to generation to generation, like a genetic disease to us, Adam's children, to the whole human race. Because Adam is not only our, remember the word, representative, another R word now. Adam's not only our representative, but Adam is our relative. The first relative, our father. And when he contracted that total depravity, losing the image of God and taking on the image of Satan, he passed down to all of his children the same nature. Hence, the Catechism quotes Psalm 51, "Our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin." Before we even committed actual sins when we came out of the womb, within the womb, as soon as we were conceived there, we had the image of Satan. That's the reality. We didn't have an ounce of true knowledge, righteousness, and goodness. Like father, like son, it is said. And I know this is familiar, but I hear all kinds of misconceptions by comments made by people even in our churches about this. So listen carefully, people of God. Parents, even in the church, parents pass on to their son and to their daughter physical traits like a shapely nose, Dutch blood, a skin tone color, beautiful hair, a height. They pass on character traits of an outgoing personality or a strong will or an energetic demeanor. They pass on these characteristics of varying kinds depending on which parent each child has. But there is one thing, people of God, that every parent, whether in the church or outside the church, passes on to their child. Whether he likes it or not, or believes it or not. And that is this totally depraved sin nature, the nature of Satan. And a regenerated, believing parent. Yes, you, parents, we cannot pass to our children any bit of regeneration. Not when they're in the womb, not when they're out of the womb. Only a stony heart. Ironically, today's parents boast about their children's gifts and talents. They say we're not boasting in ourselves, but really we are, because it's implied that we have passed it on with our pedigree. But the humbling truth of the matter is, yes, while we do pass on gifts and talents, we pass on a sinful nature that is infected with a hatred of God. It will take these very gifts and talents, not really from us, but from God, and misuse and abuse them. Two PRs do not produce a PR believer through their bloodline. Two PR believers produced by nature a hypocrite who will grow up in the church acting like a believer unless God in His mercy, in His electing grace, only that works in their hearts because he loves them in Christ. This is original corruption. Before partaking of the Lord's Supper next Sunday, this is something that we must know and know experientially again. It's not God's fault. Stop blaming him. Don't blame his sovereignty. Don't blame what he has done in the circumstances of your life. Don't blame others. Yes, the fault is in Satan, the fault is in Adam, but it is my misery. We must know that. Humbly confess that before your God. Yes, Lord. Because Adam sinned, I sinned, represented by him. And yes, with his same sin nature that I have, that I use to sin against my God. It's not an indifference that we should have. It's not just a doctrine tucked away in the files of our reformed intellects. But it is our humble confession. That's how we approach. Not to approach the Lord's table. And to those who approach the Lord's table with that humble faith, you may know by that same faith that you are not condemned, but in Christ, and because of his broken body and shed blood, you are justified. You are covered. Rewind with me now back, not 6,000 years to Adam, the first Adam, but rewind 2,000 years to the second Adam, which is what Romans 5 is talking about. Think, yes, again, it's not Christmas, but think the Holy Spirit's work upon the virgin's womb. It's not only in Christmas time that we think about this. When he formed within the womb of that Virgin Mary, and it had to be a Virgin Mary, miraculously, his son in human form. When God, by his Spirit, formed there one who without any guilt in Adam, and without any sinful nature from Adam. This one within the womb of the virgin, this was the second Adam, which Romans 5:14 especially says was the second Adam, who is the figure of him that was to come, meaning Adam was only a picture, he was a type of Christ. And now to understand this, think of those two words. Remember, I told you to remember, children, the two words that start with R. Representative and relative. How, you ask, was Adam a type or a picture of Christ? Well, in these two ways, Adam was a representative of us. And Adam was a relative of us. That's how he passed on to us our guilt and our sinful nature. But the gospel is this. Adam was pointing ahead. Adam too was pointing ahead to a second Adam who was also and would be a greater representative. and relative. A representative and a relative who would do something far different than Adam. For while Adam, as a representative, transferred from his account his guilt to us, Jesus is our representative, transfers his righteousness to cover us. And while Adam, as our relative, passes on through the generations to us a totally depraved nature, Jesus, as our relative, passes on to us from heaven above by His Spirit into us a perfect nature, so that we regain that image of God, of true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, only because of that second Adam. That's the beauty of Christ and the gospel, tied to the grossness and the misery of Adam's corruption and guilt, but tied to it to reflect to us how wondrous our Savior is. And as you think upon that beautiful, wondrous gospel, I want you to realize how important it is that you maintain the truth of history, His story, God's word about what happened in Genesis 1. There are many today which deny Genesis 1. One of the veiled, subtle attacks of Satan against the gospel is to deny creation and teach evolution. And then to claim that it's harmless without any ramification. I say to you tonight that that is a false teaching. That is a deadly teaching. For to say that God did not create as He did in Genesis 1 is also to say that the fall probably didn't happen either, as God said it did in Genesis 3. And to say that God's word may not be true about the first Adam is to say that God's word may not be true about the second Adam either. And to say that God's word is not true about the first Adam and how the first Adam was the source and the origin of this sin and death is to say that God's word may not be true either about the second Adam as the source of our righteousness and eternal life. May God give us the grace that we accept God's word as true. God is the creator. God is the good creator and not the source of sin. God who says that in Adam we all fall, but in Christ we are made new. That's the wondrous and amazing gospel. May we believe it. And as we believe it, let us realize that though Adam is a picture of Jesus, Jesus is far greater. Jesus is so much better. Better than the first Adam is the second Adam. Because now Christ imputes to us not only a righteousness that says we're not guilty, but a righteousness that says You're perfectly righteous in God's sight as though you have obeyed all commandments, every single one. What Adam could not do, Christ did. Adam could only maintain for us a beautiful Garden of Eden. Jesus, the second Adam, earns for us a new heavens and a new earth. Adam, the first Adam, lived in a place where you could fall. And Christ, the second Adam, gains for us an eternal life. That is a life that will ever, never end in a heaven in which we can never fall again. The first Adam brought us to the lowest depths of guilt and depravity. But God so loved us that He sends the second Adam to raise us to the highest of heights of righteousness and glory. Why? For the glory of His name. The glory of Christ, who is our only comfort in life and in death. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're sorry for our sins, not only our actual sins, but that sinful nature that we have from Adam and the guilt that we are judged by in Adam. Forgive us, not because we are worthy, but because of Jesus Christ alone. Give us faith, an act of faith, to believe Thy word about our sin, and especially to believe Thy word about our salvation. Comfort us for the glory of Thy name. Amen.